Well, let's we're going to be in Matthew chapter 6, starting at verse 5, and we're continuing. Look, here Jesus is kind of the second main point has to do with correcting the righteousness of what Jesus refers to as the hypocrites, and we'll let you figure out who the hypocrites are. But in the first section, he didn't refer to them as hypocrites. He referred to them as the teachers, or you know, their teachers, and he does mention the scribes and the Pharisees, and so that's who he's not really targeting them. His target are these people who are able to enter into the kingdom of God and become light. The light that Messiah is shining forth is going to shine forth through them if they'll take his words and go with it. And so so he first dealt with their teaching, you know, how they teach and what they're teaching. And if you follow them, you're not going to fulfill the law. You're going to fall short. But if you'll listen to Messiah, he'll teach you how to fulfill the law. As we go to the second point, he then turns to their actual righteousness. In other words, not just what they're teaching, but what they do. And he particularly is picking out three acts of righteousness, things that people tend to associate with good religion, right? So you do charity. And the word's a little bit bigger than charity. It really is any act of mercy. Helping, it could be your time, it could be, anything that you don't owe to another person, but you're just out of compassion for them. And of course, charitable giving was a big part of that. And Jesus talks about that, this righteousness. We looked at that last week. Today, we're going to look at prayer. And the third issue is the issue of fasting. Okay, so we've got charitable deeds, we'll say, prayer and fasting. And these three things of the righteousness of the Pharisees kind of are the center, the middle of this whole sermon. And so it's interesting that in the middle of the middle, we're dealing with prayer. And it's expanded to where he deals with charitable giving. It's pretty brief, you know, verses here. It was technically one introduction and three verses. There you go. And so we're going to have a kind of a similar thing with prayer, but then he does this. He gives us a model prayer, Our Father. And then after that, gives a little concludatory statement. So even this section's kind of got three parts to it, and the middle of it is this prayer, which kind of becomes the heart of the Sermon on the Mount. And so let's, as we get into that, I want to read these verses here. And as I read them, you're going to notice that some of the pronouns are highlighted in yellow. Because there's some, and I'll talk about this a little bit more, but there's some unique things going on in the text that if you're not using the King James Version, you won't be able to, there is a reason for the versus ye. it lets you know if you're saying you plural or you singular. You know, am I speaking to you or am I speaking to yous? You know, and so, you don't always know that in modern English. And so any pronoun, you or yours, that is in highlighted yellow is plural. The rest are all singular. And so there's an interesting kind of play on saying some things in the plural, but other things to you as an individual. Okay? And so you'll notice that. Again, to be clear, if it's not highlighted, it's singular. If it is, it's plural. All right. Let's go to verse 5 there. I'm going to step out here and read it from here because then I'll be able to see, I don't have the highlighting on my notes. So. All right. Verse 5. And when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you all, they have their reward. But you, when you pray, go into your room. And when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. And when you all pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask. Pray with me. Father God, we thank you that you know exactly what we need to hear. And Lord, you know exactly what medicine is good for us, Lord, and what things need to be pruned from our practices and our actions, and how something that may look righteous can be the exact opposite. And so we just humble ourselves before you today, Lord, and we just pray that by your Holy Spirit, encourage us in what we need encouraged in. Lord God, give direction where we need direction. Give correction where we need correction, Lord, and let us glorify you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, so as we talk about this is particularly the way of righteousness in regards to prayer. And like I said, there's kind of three sections. I'm calling the first section the explanation of what is righteous prayer. And then we'll look at the model, a model of righteous prayer, and then a conclusion to this area of righteousness and prayer. Now, verses 5 through 8 are just kind of following. There's a very clear pattern that he's going to point out what the hypocrites do, but this is what I tell you to do. And we saw that with charitable deeds. He's going to do it with prayer here in these first words. And then we're going to see the same thing with fasting. So very clear the way that he does that. So I, you know, won't put too much. But there is a contrast, always a contrast. And it has to do with wanting to be seen by people. Okay? I mean, that you just, so you get this. On one hand, we're jumping from one thing to the next thing. But he's hammering down. It's the same problem. It's the same problem. They're more interested in being seen by people, but I don't want to jump ahead. There's this contrast going on. And so, the contrast is yes, what they do, but it gives us the motivation or the reasoning behind it, you know? And so, of course, I always say we do have to be careful of assuming we know the motivations and the intentions of people. But notice Jesus is speaking to us. And there's quite a, you know, most of this is individual here. You, when you go pray, and typically when he's saying something that's more of a principle, he'll say it to everybody. But when you pray, I want you to do this, you singular. And so there is a sense where there's a challenge between me and the master. And in this case, between me and as the master uses the Spirit of God to touch my heart and to affect how I pray. And so in this case, we come into this. He points out the hypocrites pray in order to be seen by others. Let's deal with that. Now, it's no shock, like I said, because he's using the same kind of method here, verse 5. But notice that he doesn't just say they pray in order to be seen. He says they love to pray standing in the synagogue. See, the problem, you know, Jesus is not necessarily saying there should never be any public prayer if you ever let anybody see you pray. You know, he's not creating something like that. But notice that they love to pray in the synagogues. And they love to pray on the street corner because people see them there. You see, so it's still the same, you know, they're trying to be seen by people, but he uses this word love. There's something wrong in their heart, and it has to do with what they want from whom they want it, right? how do I pray, and how do I love to pray? That might be a question to ask ourselves. And these guys, in particularly, love to pray standing in the synagogue. Now, some of you would say, man, I would die 1,000 deaths if I had to pray publicly in church. You know, and I get that. I totally get that. Being a pastor, I've had to do a lot of praying in church. And believe you me, I don't think that these words are ironic to me, but they are definitely a challenge. What do you love? When you do pray in public, is that do you just do it because of what you're going to get out of, or are people going to think you're great? Maybe they won't think you're great, but is that what you're looking for? And so we have this same problem. They love the glory that people give to them for their apparent righteousness. And that can be both by just seeing them pray, but also how they pray. Oh, man, I just love listening to that person pray. Be careful of that. Be careful of that. I tell you, there are people who are just have a knack for just on the spot, or maybe they rehearsed it, poetic, wonderful, flowery sounding prayers. There's not anything necessarily wrong with that, but we have to ask ourselves, why is it so poetic? Why is it so flowery? And it could be just because they've studied so much, they've read so much, and they just have that vast repertoire, and, you know, like that word right there. Where'd that come from, right? You know, it's just, what's a repertoire? You know, it's just, you know, we didn't have any of those in Idaho when I was growing up, you know, so I think it's a new fast, really fast car. Yeah, anyway, it's a good name. Somebody out there is going to make $1 million on the repertoire. Anyway, so the challenge to us to not just in a sense of praying, because Jesus doesn't deal with this, but there's hints at all through this. Why am I looking at someone who's praying on the street corner just going, man, that guy's awesome? Or somebody praying in church, you know, it's like, oh, I could just sit here forever and let you pray. Yeah, think about that for a minute. The devil's going, yes. Yeah, another one bites the dust. Anyways, so they love this. Their hearts are somehow, now, they don't love, now Jesus is going to talk about how they should be praying. They don't love that. They love this. See, that's the problem. And they love it because there's a glory that's given to them. And I tell you, we saw this today we were looking at Stephen for a little bit in our Sunday school. And talks about the, you know, the resistance that the early church is having. But notice that in that resistance, you keep running into this, and they stirred up the people. You know, when are we the people going to ever learn to quit being so easily stirred up, or quit being so easily amazed? Oh, that's so glorious. I'm on that guy's side, you know, or this, you know, it's just, we let ourselves be so manipulated because we're not in tune with God and His Spirit. And so Stephen was not a man that was going to be caught up and stirred up in the crowd, because he was full of the Holy Spirit. And instead of resisting the Spirit, he's listening to the Spirit and doing. And of course, we can't have that, right? So it stirred up a hornet's nest. What do you love? And so, especially in the area of prayer, you know, there are some things that you could say, well, I tried that, but it's kind of like, yeah, I tried praying for a while, but it's not very fun. You know, I don't love it. It's kind of hard, you know. I tell you, praying in secret, when nobody knows, is like acid to your flesh. Anybody ever get some acid on you? Usually we're not messing with sulfuric acid. We've usually just gotten something that's a little less, and so it's not like it immediately it hurts and painful, but I think prayer is pretty much immediately painful to our flesh. You know, it's like, if you could imagine that, and shrinks, we tend to shrink away from it. Unless in some way we might think there's some glory in it, then our flesh might kind of work with it a little bit. Anyways, and so there's a battle to be fought there, keeping our love for the right things, right? And for the right reason. So before Jesus said that they have the reward. So in their charitable giving, they're doing it so that people will see it. And he said, they've got the reward. They want the glory of people. They get whatever glory the people will pay them. You know, that's right. Sometimes people are a little stingy with their glory. And I was just making the case for why we should be. But Jesus, yeah, if you want the glory of people, my, that guy can pray so much. And you've got the best prayer of the year award. That's basically, God doesn't owe you anything. Doesn't even owe you if you're praying for something to be done, he doesn't even owe you an answer. Because you're not praying to him. You're not even, I mean, you're using, oh God, you know, we bless you today. And we pray for great blessings upon us, you know, whatever. Maybe prayed, but you're not really in your heart of hearts addressing God. Because your love is for the people to see you praying. And anyway, so... And I don't want to keep hammer on this, but Jesus said before they have the reward. And you know, I do believe that when we do this kind of stuff, God is offended. But he's not offended like we get offended. You know, when we get offended, you know, we're pretty thin-skinned and we're going to find a way to take it out. God's not that way. Yeah, it's offensive to God, but he still lets you have your reward, which, you know, is not good, actually. It's getting the glory of the people. Look at any music artist, actor, athletes, you know, all these stars, idols, as we call them. And, we were not designed for such glory. We can't handle it. It eats us up. It destroys us. It turns us into something that we never were never meant to be. And so, God's going to let them have the reward, but it really is no reward. The glory and the praise of people, as much as we may want it, is no reward, no great reward. It's actually a discipline, a punishment. And so, I will again mention that we should not be a people who are overly enamored by such outward shows of religion. Now, that doesn't mean they're all fake, okay? That doesn't mean everybody who prays in public is fake. The point is we need to understand it is what it is. It's an external thing that everybody can see. And so there's just that little bit of element of people are watching me. People are listening to me. And so I can't know their heart. And so Jesus isn't trying to turn us into... Well, my meter says that guy's fake, you know, or, you know, it's like my, you know, trying to become the spiritual discerner. No, because his point is to you, about you. And so, yes, we couldn't even have a church service if nobody could. I mean, Brad, you can't play music in public because you're not really doing it for the Lord, you know, right? And so you run into this. Jesus isn't trying to create this kind of command law in which we all get stuck in these little boxes. Okay, nobody can see me doing this or that. He's trying to get to our heart. What's going on in your heart? What do you love? And what anything you do in public? What foundation is it built upon? Or is there is it a foundation of sand? Whatever. So here, their foundation is the praise and the glory of people. And we should not put more value on public actions any more than it's worth. Right? It's worth some. But it's not worth quite as much as that which is done in secret. In fact, it's scratching the barrel compared to that which is done in secret. All right, so let's move forward. So the hypocrites pray to be seen by others. So what does he say to us? He says, you as an individual, when you pray, you pray in secret to the Father. who is in the secret place. I'm going to come to that in a minute, but I put that there on purpose because Jesus is, he's signaling something. He's using a phrase that they would have recognized. And so, find a secret place to pray in. Now, the word for room, I think my version just says room. Some of the other versions will use inner room. You get a couple different ways. They're trying to translate this word because it's a word that means like a pantry closet. And they would have typically been, doesn't have to be the exact center, but they're an inner room. You know, an inner room doesn't have windows, you know, right? And so it's not, you know, all the rooms around the outside of the house have a window, you know? And do I get a window room, you know? But this room, this closet, it's, you know, it doesn't, if you think, you know, the broom closet, something really scary. It doesn't have to be that small, but the point is not size. The point is it's like a storage room that you walk into, and it doesn't have windows, and you can shut the door, and nobody out there knows you're in there. Now, can your family know you're in there? Okay, you start running into this if you've got a family. Moms are saying there is no secret place. I get it. Jesus is not creating a law here. He's trying to do some heart surgery, okay? Trying to do some heart surgery here. And so, this point is not so much the place. Like somehow, you want to know there's a secret place where if you pray there, the glory really comes down. And you know where it is? Yeah, your broom closet, you know, whatever, something like that. That's not what he's trying to do. The whole point of it is to be seen by others versus not to be seen by others. Out in the open, hidden. That when he talks about praying in secret, it can be translated praying in a hidden place. Okay, the secret place can also be called the hidden place. Okay, and the point is nobody else is in that place. It's a place that I'm hidden from others. Oh, sure, they might know that's my place to pray, but I go to that place so that others are not seeing and hearing and listening. And so it's intention versus our public actions. Now, the emphasis is, I love how he says there in verse, let's see, 6, when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut your door, pray to who? Your Father. And that's singular. There is a whole thing that's going on here with the Father term. If you'll notice, it is, Jesus uses it a lot. Chapter 5, chapter 6, chapter 7, all through the Sermon on the Mount, I think there's 17 times he refers to the Father. And so that's significant. He keeps using that term because it's a term of relationship. It's a term, a familial term, not just relationship like Caesar, lowly serf. You know, it's your Father, you're in heaven, Father, right? And I know some of you earthly dads have passed away. Mine has. And in that sense, if they were a believer, they're in heaven. And so, but that's not what he's talking about here. He's talking about God. He's using this as a picture of God, your Father. And so go into this hidden place and talk to your Father. And who is also where? Now, he's been all throughout this, he continually mentions the Father and almost always, not always, says your Father in heaven. Couple places he uses the adjective form, which says your heavenly Father. Okay, there's nothing special about each way. He's mixing it up there, but still, listen, God's everywhere, isn't he? God is everywhere, but he's especially in the secret place, in a way that maybe he isn't in public. Oh, he's there. And he might even bless there, but we're talking about your relationship and your righteousness and what you do. And so when you pray, yeah, God can be there when you pray in public, but if you'll go into the hidden place, the secret place, he's there. Your heavenly Father is in the secret place. And so, when you get away, Now, what's interesting is that, in a way, God has given us a secret place just by the way he's designed humans, with your mind. Do you know that you can be in public and be in the secret place at the same time? Right? Your mind. And that's why if you ever, you know, the POWs can attest to how they're always trying to break your will, break your mind, you know, because that's the hardest part to control, a man's mind. And once we can get you broken psychologically, then we've got you, right? And of course, we can be broken, but you know, the reality is most people who are broken, it's because somewhere they quit having faith in whatever it is they've been having faith in. Maybe it's just those, you know, the army's going to show up and get the Marines are going to show up and get me out of here, you know, right? My country won't leave me here to rot for 10 years, you know. 5 years later, it's just like, yeah, my faith in America is not quite as strong as it used to be. And pretty soon you're ready to, I'm a communist and I hate, you know, whatever. You get these guys who's really it's kind of a brainwashing, but nobody can actually brainwash you unless somewhere you lost faith in something. And because as humans we have to have something to believe in, we, like a drowning person, will flounder for whatever is little floaty is pushed our direction in the moment. Whatever little thing will let me survive. And I just challenge us that Jesus says when you pray, go into the secret place. And so this whole area of praying. Now, the secret place or the hidden place is a phrase. Many of you will probably remember it from Psalm 91. Starts out, you know, he who dwells in the secret place shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty, and so there's several psalms that use this concept, and so it almost can come across as, ooh, where's the secret place? And David had a few secret places around the country, hiding in a cave here, hiding in a cave over there, but you know, out with the sheep, you know, on the side of the pasture. And so he had learned that God's in the secret place, the hidden place, the place where I'm not out in public and I'm not obtaining any glory from people. And so he's everywhere, but the point here is that he will be receiving your prayer because it's really to him now and not to others. I mean, think about it. It's really hard to sit in a broom closet and talk to yourself. Yeah, I mean, you know, at some point you're just like, this is either crazy and stupid, I'm getting out of here, or you're going to say, God, it's me. You know, hey, Lord, yeah, it's me again. Can we talk? So 17 times in the Sermon on the Mount, he refers to God as a father. One time, He says, Our Father. I'll let you guess where that one's at. In the Our Father prayer. Our Father. One time he says, My Father, at the very end. Okay? All the other times, it's Your Father. But even those, 10 of them are plural. You, Your Father. You guys. Your Father. The others are they're singular, you as an individual. 5 times, you as an individual. Now, I think you can get it that, well, he's Jesus' Father, he's our Father, he's my Father, you know. So he's all that. He's our Father. But it's interesting because on the Sermon on the Mount, one of the biggest things he's dealing with is my ego. Right? And so we're going to talk about it as we go forward. But your Father. He is your Father. And that's an important thing. But he's also her Father. His Father. You know? He's all of our Father. And so that's an important point. We'll come back to that. Now, he gives another issue with prayer. So the first one is just praying to be seen. The second one, though, notice he's not talking about the hypocrites now. He jumps to the Gentiles. In other words, the religious practices of the Gentiles. Okay? There's something they like to do when they pray to their false gods. And he's saying, don't do that. Don't mimic it. Now, my version uses the word vain repetition. Okay? Some of them, I've seen this one. It's a hard word to translate in the context because there's not hardly any context. It just says it doesn't speak to a specific activity. It just says how they pray. Well, they pray a lot of ways. And a lot of ways that they pray could fit under this banner, this word he uses. It's kind of like the word barbarian. If you know, barbarian comes to us. Where did that come from? Well, the Greeks had this sense of when they heard barbarians, people that were, you know, from way out there speaking that they didn't know, it's one of those words where it's just trying to reduplicate the sound. So they just, those guys, they sound like they're always going ba 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 ba. Or if they're from the land of peanuts, anyways, so you've got that kind of, and languages do have certain sounds that kind of stick out to people if you're not from that language, and so it's kind of one of those, what is it, onomatopoeia, is that the word? Yeah. It's a word that sounds like the thing is trying to describe, like oink, right? You know, and so yeah, it's one of those words, and so it's kind of got a repetitive aspect to it, just like bar, only this is like bata, and so it's got this kind of repetitive meaninglessness to it, but it doesn't have to mean that there's not real words. So it could be real words that are repetitive and meaningless, or it could just be, you know, some religions love to get a syllable going and repeat that syllable over and over again. So you can get different techniques that follow under this vain repetition. Now, Jesus, though, gives a little clue. Notice he says they think they will be heard by their what? Many words. So there's a lot of words. A lot of words involved in this idea. And so that, and of course with repetition, if you just keep saying the same thing over again, you're pretty soon going to get a bunch of words. Now, the point has to do with the lack of true heart content, actually, is what I'm trying to say. In other words, I've come to talk with you, God. Ba 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 ba. You know, it's like I'm not really talking to him. I'm going through some sort of ritual, some sort of incantation, some sort of mechanism or technique that I think is really going to get God to hear me, okay? And in fact, in Gentile spirituality, think about this. In Gentile spirituality, the gods don't actually like humans or they don't really care for the humans. Now they, of course, if you're a demigod, yeah, I remember when I raped that girl and that's my son, you know. You know, yeah, they had that, but even then they were a little bit capricious with their demigod offspring. And so let's just recognize that they, you know, were not just heavenly fathers, okay, and they were anything but. And so these pagans would develop these mechanisms by which to draw Aphrodite or Zeus or whatever. And in fact, you always wanted to have a bunch of gods. It's kind of like hedging your bet. You know, you gotta diversify the gods that you're pleasing, you know, and so that if one doesn't come through, the other two might, you know, whatever. And if you got Zeus got against you, you better have about six or seven other guys, you know. So you get this dynamic of world where when they pray, yes, pagans pray. But if you really look into their prayers, first of all, they're addressing the wrong being. They're addressing false gods who have no power to help them. And then the ways and the mechanisms and the techniques that they use. And it's sad to say, you know, that we in the church have even over time adopted some of these techniques to where you got people who are praying around a necklace of beads to keep track. If I do this prayer five times, okay, that prayer, now back to this prayer, that, and if I do the whole necklace, you know, then God is so pleased and impressed, I'm going to get something. And listen, Jesus is saying the one true God of heaven is not impressed by such empty tricks. He's not impressed by them. Because everything about it says, I don't want relationship with you. I'm going to treat you like any machine. How many quarters do I got to put in? 3. Well, God, I think I want to go play a different video game. You know, it's just like, what do I got to do? Pull the lever here, do that. And I get the thing out, the nice thing that I want out here. And God is that, if that's the kind of prayer that I'm doing, God's not impressed, no matter what some person might tell you. That's how the pagans prayed. That's how they prayed. Don't be like them, he says. And he then emphasizes again, God is your father, right? Is that how you talk to your earthly father? Okay, I got to ask Dad for the keys to the truck 5 times, and then I got to praise Mother. Then I got to ask 5 times again, praise Mother. You know, and if I do this 10 times in a row, Dad will give me what I want. I think at some point Dad's going to hit you upside the head and send you to the loony bin. What's wrong with you, son? All right. Call the guys with the white coats, right? And so God wants relationship with us. And he's using the father term, and we often refer to ourselves as children of God. But you need to understand that you know, we're not little babies, little kids. Maybe spiritually we got a lot of growing up to do. And we're not quite yet sons of God in a sense of manifested with glorified bodies. But neither are we infants, or we shouldn't be infants. That we come to God as our Heavenly Father. And as those who want and have a real relationship with him. And so, however, he also stresses that your father already knows what you have need of even before you're asked. So not only are we going to our Heavenly Father, but he's omniscient. He knows everything about what you, okay, he knows what you actually need, and then he knows what you're going to ask for. How many of you know sometimes the differential between those two? Sometimes closer? You know, okay. Anyways. Yeah. There might be a reason why Dad says, yeah, tonight, I don't think you get the keys to the truck, son. So he stresses that you're coming to your father, and the particular kind of father who already knows what you need, already knows what's on your heart and your mind. So maybe you don't need many words. You know, usually when I was asking my dad for something and I used a lot of words, it's because I didn't think he was going to give it to me and I'm beating around the bush. You know, I'm trying to make my case, you know. It's kind of like some of these questions, you know, they ask of politicians. It's like the question took 5 minutes and, you know, to get out because they're qualifying all the, you know, it's like they give a whole big old speech and it's like, at the end, then they look at you, and you're like, was there a question in there? did you actually ask me anything? God might be just as flummoxed about our prayers sometimes. What are you trying to get at, son? Not because he doesn't know, but because we're not saying it. And so he stresses just who you are to pray to a father who already knows what you need. You don't have to employ tricks. You don't have to do techniques to draw his attention. You just have to really pray to him in secret. Just have to really have a relationship with him. So just speak to him as you would to your earthly father, except for your earthly father doesn't know what you have need of all the time. They generally know what you really need. And so how much more God? And he's actually turned away by such things. Jesus is telling us, don't do that. They're imperatives. So then he gives us a model. And I just want to open up the first part of it. The Lord's Prayer breaks into 2 very easy sections. And I want us just to look at this. And so let's go to that next slide. And I've printed it out in a little bit because this is, to be honest, it's a highly crafted poetic thing. It's pretty amazing when you really get to studying into it. And so I've structured it to help the poetry of the prayer stick out. So he addresses, it starts out, in this manner, therefore pray, our Father in heaven. And so he starts out with, who am I talking to? I'm addressing God, but notice how he addresses. We'll talk about that in a minute. And then he follows up with three rapid, succinct, to-the-point requests that are all about God's stuff. Now, I mean, yeah, me by secondarily, but it really is about God's stuff. And I'm praying something in relation to him. And so you get these three requests in a row. Hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done. And then the third one has this extra little phrase on the end, which balances out the address to the Father in heaven and reprises in heaven. So you get this nice little laid out poetic thing. Now, the three requests, the first one actually perfectly shows the form where it says, hallowed be your name. Technically, the other two do the same thing. Come, be your kingdom. And done, be your will. And so there's this kind of a punch, a power of just, oh God, hallowed be your name. Come, be your kingdom. And done, be your will on earth as it is in heaven. And so you get this recognition that these are the things I'm wanting to happen. Now, let's just look at the first part of it. Because before we get into the prayer, notice he says, I've been using the word model. He says, in this manner, therefore pray. Right? The word manner, of course, is an interpretation, but it's getting across that he's saying, in this way, like this. Okay, so his emphasis is not so much that I am giving you the prayer you should pray for forever. This is the prayer you pray. The secret prayer, the one that always gets you what you want. That's not what he's doing. That's not what he's saying. Yet, it is in such a highly crafted, poetic way that it's quite easy to memorize. In other words, he intended them to learn this. And probably to use it. And yet to recognize it as a model. To recognize it as a thing that would help us to understand. And so, it's an excellent prayer to pray. But he's not giving us a mantra. He's not giving us an incantation. He's not giving us that thing that always works. And so if we pay attention to the components of the prayer, then we will be instructed in how to pray. Not just what not to do, and you could say where to pray, but then how to pray. What might I say? And so he starts out with that, who am I addressing in prayer? And it's interesting that Jesus has made the point that God is your singular Father, but when you start to pray, how are we addressing God? Our Father. Wait, I thought I'm alone in the secret place. Why would I say our? Yeah, why would you? In fact, if we won't get into it today, but if you look through the, first of all, we're praying for stuff from God, but then when we do get to give me today my daily bread, doesn't say that, does it? None of the requests are in the first person. They're always, they are in the first person, plural. They're not in the first person, singular. It's not, Lord, give me, and Lord, give me, and Lord, give me. In fact, it reminds me of Luke 18. I remember the prayer, the Pharisees who's praying, and there's a tax collector praying at the same time. It's actually probably, is it a parable, or is Jesus, has he seen this so many times? And remember that the prayer of the Pharisee is, oh God, I praise you that I am not like other guys who are extortioners and liars. And he goes through this list and, oh yeah, and like that tax collector right there, And so I, there's like these, I think there's four of them in his prayer. And then he says, what is the tax collector's prayer? And what's interesting to me, the tax collector also uses the first person. He says me, but notice what he says. God be merciful to me, a sinner. I'm a sinner, God, but be merciful. And Jesus said, which one of those went home justified that day, right? And so I don't want to get stuck on the pronouns. Like, you can never say I, me. I don't think that's what Jesus is doing, because he just gives us later, he's going to give us a picture of a guy who prays a me prayer. But notice the me is in a humble place. And the me is in a repentant place, a very aware of myself place. Now, how do you get in that place? You don't get there by talking about I all day long. And so I think what he's doing is he's left the I out of it. Not that you can never use an I in your prayers, but that this model is helping us to understand that when we approach God, yes, he's my Father, and yes, I could say my Father in heaven. Not a problem, but I need to understand that he's also my brother's prayer. You know, when that guy's praying, that tax collector, God wants to be his Father. Right? And if he'll repent and believe the word of God, whatever it is at that period of time, then he will be a child of God. And so this lifting up of self, putting down of others, listen, if we approach God with that, we're never going to make it. And so our Father, and we see this in Daniel. When Daniel prays, he talks about how he recognizes, hey, that says right here in Jeremiah, we're going to be in bondage. We're going to be in exile for 70 years. And hey, 70 years is almost up. And he starts praying. But when he prays, he's confessing. He doesn't say, God, man, my country is full of a bunch of sinners. And I thank you that I'm not a sinner. But, you know, help us. You know, no, we see this very common amongst the righteous through the ages. When they're praying, they identify with their people. God, we have failed. We have sinned. Oh, we don't deserve your mercy, but oh God, here's your word saying that you want to give us mercy. And so we're repenting today and praying that you give us mercy. And so perhaps the key is not so much in never using the pronouns I, me, or mine, rather a full knowledge that my Heavenly Father is also my brother's Heavenly Father. I am approaching alone, but not as one who is alone, right? Jesus calls us to come out, come follow me, right? And that's an individual call. But what happens when you get to Jesus?
Hey, who are all these other guys?
Yeah, I called them too. I want you guys to be brothers.
I've always hated that guy, or he's from that town, you know.
He's that color. Whatever the things, he doesn't sprechen my Deutsch, you know, whatever. Yeah. Even the requests are for us, but more on that next week. Not everyone is God's child, in a sense spiritually, but he wants them to be. He wants them to be. A couple more and we'll get down here. The prayer is in relation, I want to just emphasize that it's in relation to God's purposes, not mine. You know, although these do impact us, and so I want us to see this. The actual requests are given in those two sets of three, but this first three are all in relation to God and his purpose rather than me and my purpose or even us and our purpose, right? Israel had 14 centuries of wavering between focus on God's purposes and focus on their purposes. And at some point, we have to become a broken person, a broken nation, a broken people, that realizes the problem all along has been our purposes. And we generally have to get them out of the way. Not just so that God's purposes can come forward, but because we realize, you know, like the kingdom, the second one there, right? Oh, we want the kingdom to come because we're supposed to be in a good position during the kingdom, right? Oh, bring the kingdom. But really our purposes, it's just the same way with prayer. Why do you want the kingdom to come? Because it's all about me, mine, I'm this and I'm that, and the glory of the peoples. Not about the glory of God, not about a humble relationship with God and his care and concern for the Gentiles. And so, but a remnant got it. But a remnant were brought through. And so we recognize that, yeah, when we pray for the kingdom, we're actually praying for the best thing possible for us. But we got to be careful how we approach it. Yes, When we want his name to be holy, what do we mean with that? To be hallowed, as the term is. It just means to be made holy. May your name be made holy. Well, how do you make a name holy? Well, the name has to do with your whole being, how people view you, your reputation. So how do people view God and his reputation? Particularly, how do people view Jesus and his reputation? And our prayer is that God would, that the world would see God as holy, Jesus as holy. Well, what does that mean? Yeah, holy is when something's holy, it's set apart for a unique purpose, for a God purpose, not a common purpose. Jesus is not a common word that we can use as a curse word. You got other names you can use, like Buddha or Muhammad. You know, you can use those names if you need a name. We're not actually supposed to curse people. We're supposed to bless. But, there's something holy about this one that we're talking about. But when something's holy, you're careful how you treat it, how you respect it. You take it seriously when it speaks, right? Or when you come around the room and you go, oh, well, that's holy. Let's not use that bowl. use that bowl over there, because this is, we need to be careful how we approach this thing. And so how are people going to see God as holy? Well, it begs the question, because all of these are in the command form, but they're in the third person command. In other words, it's not saying, God, you do this. I mean, we are praying to God, and there's an imperative, but it kind of begs the question. So it's their way of giving a request. Oh, God, may your name be made holy. Who's going to do that? Well, isn't that the question? Of course God's going to make his name holy. In fact, the Bible says God has sanctified Jesus Christ and sent him into the world. Sanctified is just another way of saying set apart to be holy for a holy and particular purpose. And guess what? You and I have been sanctified by God, set apart for a holy purpose. And part of that purpose is to set apart God's name as holy before the world around us. And so when we listen and obey God and follow him and do things his way, then that doesn't mean everybody in the world is going to, oh, I want to become a Christian. I want to follow this God. But they will recognize he's not just a common thing. They will recognize he's not just something to be looked at askance as if it's nothing. And so, number two, the kingdom of God. You know, I think the big thing about this for me is they really are praying for the full realization of the kingdom. You know, Jesus talks about how the kingdom's already here, but it's in a hidden form. And so we can live out the kingdom in the now. But all the apostles talk about it, and the early church talk about how, yes, the kingdom's here, but not yet. There's this aspect that will be fulfilled when Christ returns. And so that's what we're longing for. Yes, I want to be a channel of his kingdom into the now. May your kingdom come. Yes, is we are a down payment to the world of the kingdom by how we live. And yet there is a full realization coming. So we're really praying for both. Let your kingdom come. Let your rule, your way be my way, be our way. And so, and then the last one, let your will be done. Sometimes God's will appears to be at odds with number two. You ever notice that? Here's Jesus, the Messiah. He's the Messiah. And the crowds are happy. And then he starts teaching some weird stuff. So then the crowds aren't happy. But they still got a faithful crew. And then it's time to die. What? Oh, that can't be. Jesus, you're talking nonsense. And yet there, as he goes to the cross, all his disciples scatter, shed away from him. He's all alone. And surely this can't be God's will. We've been waiting for the kingdom for 14 centuries. And finally God sends us the king. And what's he do? He marches up and gets himself killed. He didn't get himself killed. He laid his life down. And so Yeah, sometimes God's will seems at odds with other promises God has made. Yep, you know what I'm saying? God, you said you were going to bless me, but now there's a cross in front of me. Listen, there's a blessing in it if you'll trust him. And this is where, I need to bring this close, Brad, if you'd come. There's something about prayer that if we think of God's will as just this monolithic thing, it's just one thing, you're not going to get this. But you need to understand there are layers to God's will. Put it this way. When people sin, God's going to bring discipline and judgment into their life. Adam and Eve sinned, and there was a curse put on the world. Is it God's will that that curse stay for forever? No. But it's there nonetheless. Now, what I do with that? Well, does Adam get up the next day and say, well, God cursed the ground for my sake, so I'm not tilling anything. I'm not weeding anything. Well, that'd be great until he starts getting hungry and he realizes, you know, there's very little berries out there, you know. Maybe if I did a little sweat of the brow, things might go a little bit better for our family. And, of course, you can do that like, angry at God. But what I'm leading up to is prayer. In prayer, there's this wrestling with God. See, Jacob won a princely title. Israel, because he wrestled with God. Instead of getting mad at God, angry with God, it's not easy, you're doing this, aren't you? He's, God, I'm not letting go until you bless me. And God gave him the name, Israel. And Israel, it often is translated prince with God, but it actually means he who has power with God. So that's where you get the idea of a prince. A prince is somebody who has power. And, power with God by resisting God, fighting? Well, he's not fighting God. God wants us to wrestle with him. You know, you think about it. If you call your kids and they don't answer the phone or they don't care, well, that hurts. If they would just pick up the phone and say, I hate you. Oh, boy, I feel so much better now because they'll actually engage with me. Oh, praise God. Oh, happy day. Yeah, right? Oh, Lord, help us. I'm going to finish this sermon. But I do believe he's wrestling with us. But are we wrestling back? Life is God wrestling with us. But there's a part. Is it not his will that we sometimes resist his will? Judgment is on the land. Does he want us all to die and go to hell? No. How do we properly resist judgment of sin? Repent.
Here it is.
Repent and believe God and be transformed. And prayer is a big part of that. But you know, we can have all kinds of out in public open meetings. And, you know, the thing about revival is what makes revival real is what happens when you're not in the service. Because revival is not services. Somewhere we got the idea that revivals are services. You know what revival is? It's me taking God at his word and having a real relationship with him and starting to follow him. And that's what we're missing. Or at least what is lacking. God always has a remnant. Amen? The real question is, am I part of that remnant? Lord, help me to walk in righteousness in this area of prayer.